Good morning. We're continuing our series on the Ten Commandments. Today we're in Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through 14. And verse 12 begins, it says, "Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery." Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. Sometimes three verses takes longer than others to get through. That's a pretty short one. Three commandments, commandment 5, 6, and 7. Commandment number 5, honor your father and mother. Back in the day, this commandment was a really, really big deal. One of the ancient Jewish sacred texts, it was called Sirach, or the Wisdom of Sirach. It was a book, and it talks about this commandment specifically. It gives commentary on this commandment. And here's what it says. It says, first, a person who honors their father and mother, they aren't just doing a good thing. They aren't just doing a nice thing. They aren't just doing something that God approves of or thinks is a really good idea. The Sirach says that honoring your father and mother was so important that it will actually lead to the forgiveness of sins. No joke. According to this ancient Jewish sacred document, honoring your father and mother was that important. Honoring your mom and dad was one of the righteous things that you could do that had power to bridge the gap between us and God. Our Catholic brothers and sisters, maybe some of you who have Catholic background, they call these penitential acts. We don't really have them in our tradition, but if you have a Catholic background, this might sound familiar to you. So back in the day, if you had a lot of sin that you had to get right with God, or if you did what we call in our family some bummer choices that you had to clear up, all you had to do, one step, is to simply be good to mom and dad. I'm trying to sell this with my kids all the time. Just kidding, I'm not doing that. They're great. Anything they do is my problem. The Sirach also talks about those who honor their father and mother, they're going to experience joy. But it's interesting because it explains you're not going to experience joy from honoring your father and mother. What it says is you're going to experience joy because of the joy your offspring give to you. It's kind of inferring that if you were the type of kid that didn't necessarily bring joy to your mom and dad, then you're probably not going to be the parent that teaches your kids how to bring joy to you. I have issues with this because I didn't always bring joy to my parents, but my kids are great. So I'm thinking this is more like a proverb, kind of more like a probability, more so than just a promise. And I'm sure there are expectations of this. So honor your father and mother. Number one, it contributes actually, according to the Sirach, not really our tradition, but according to Jews and what Jesus would have been immersed in, was that it actually led to the forgiveness of sins. And also it would be something that brings you joy. On the third thing, the Sirach also says that honoring your father and mother, it contributes to God hearing your prayers. It's that important. And then finally, honoring your mom and dad, it leads to a long life. And that actually wasn't any commentary from the ancient Jews. That's straight from Scripture. It says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that your God is giving to you. That's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. It was really important. And it occurred to me, as I was preparing for this sermon, that Jesus would have been very, very familiar with the wisdom of Sirach. He would have known these things. And it was also interesting to me to think that Jesus had some things to say about our relationships with mom and dad. We'll get to that in a little bit. The sixth commandment, you shall not commit murder. And I don't know about you, but when you read that, it's kind of like, really? Did you really need to include that? Why is that part of the Ten Commandments? Isn't it kind of obvious that most sane people know not to murder and to kill other people? But then you take a step back and you look at the first pages of Scripture before Mount Sinai, before these commandments are being given, and there was a lot of innocent blood spilled. Unnecessarily. There was a lot of unnecessarily lives lost, and so it seems like, yeah, it probably was a good thing to include that. But then today, if you turn on the evening news, there's a lot of innocent blood spilt even today. There's a lot of unnecessarily lives lost today, so maybe it was a really good idea for God to include this in the Great Commandments. God had to spell this out. While a commandment like this might seem obvious to a lot of us, the fact that God included it in his Ten Commandments is a really big deal. It's important. Because now the rule isn't just some obvious rule that a lot of us think makes sense. Now it's a commandment from God, the giver and protector of life. There's a difference. If this commandment is just one of the obvious basic rules that you and I take for granted, it leaves the door open for the rule to be changed at some point. And the rule might get a different change because of somebody's perspective on it. We humans, we have a tendency to rationalize things. We have a tendency to allow things to change, to evolve, to skip corners on our own rules. And as long as do not murder is just something that we think is a good idea, then some other person down the road might come along and say, yeah, don't murder, but if murder has to take place, or if it does take place, it's better to murder this type of person or end the life of this type of person rather than this type of person. Someone might say that certain lives are more valuable than other lives, or certain lives don't matter as much as other lives, so ending the life of one person isn't necessarily as bad as ending the life of another person on the other side of the world, someone who's different, whatever it is. It sounds terrible, right? But history is filled with examples like this. Recent history is filled with examples like this. We humans can adjust our laws and our commandments to fit what makes sense to us and to advance our own agenda. But when the rule, when the commandment, do not murder, comes from God, the giver and the protector of life, without any qualifiers connected to it, then that means that the value of our lives is given to us by God himself. And because the commandment comes from God, everyone's life has untold, unimaginable value. Every human life is what C.S. Lewis reminds us, every one of us is an immortal. And if some people come along and say, no, some people's lives matter more than most, others, and they bring God's name into it, as we talked about last week, that's using the Lord's name in vain to promote what we want. And that's a problem with not just the sixth, but the fourth commandment as well. As I was thinking about this, it occurred to me that Jesus was also very familiar with this commandment. And it occurred to me that Jesus also had some things to say about this as well. And we'll get to that in a little bit. The seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. Ed Walk, he is on the faculty of the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, and he tells this story. He tells a story of driving to the airport, and he sees a billboard, and on the billboard it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But on this billboard, the not was crossed out, suggesting that people should commit adultery. Can you imagine seeing this? This billboard was an advertisement for a website that helped married people, I kid you not, helped married people find partners with whom to commit adultery with. He said, as a marriage counselor, the billboard left him absolutely speechless. But I don't think you have to be a marriage counselor for a billboard like that to leave you speechless. He goes on to talk about this article that was in the New York Times about 12 years ago by this woman by the name of Wendy Plump. And her article is titled, A Roomful of Yearning and Regret. He recommends that everybody reads this. In fact, he recommends this to pastors to have to be used in premarital counseling as couples are thinking about getting married. The author of this article, Wendy Plump, she's a woman, and she's experienced adultery from both sides. She says she's been the perpetrator and the victim of adultery. And she reminds us that both sides of adultery, what God is warning us against, she says both sides bring agony. She writes, I know the agony of an affair for two reasons. Number one, I've had an affair. Number two, I've been the victim of one. She goes on to say, when you compare these two experiences, being the perpetrator and being the victim, she says, when you measure the worth and the pain, the cost and the reward, she says, being the cause of the adultery is only marginally better than being the victim, and both, frankly, are awful. She says, at the time, an affair might seem like a great idea. At the time, adultery might seem wonderful. But in the long run, it's awful. There's no freedom there. As Christians, we might actually be a little bit uncomfortable hearing that. We probably don't like hearing that there's part of adultery that God tells us not to do that is actually seems exciting, seems new, seems life-giving. But Ed Walk reminds us, he says, there is hard-earned wisdom in what this author is saying. There is pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in adultery for a moment, for a short season. If there wasn't, God probably wouldn't have had to put this in one of the Ten Commandments. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, even if it's temporary, we probably wouldn't be tempted towards it. To ignore the temptation of adultery, what God is telling us to stay away from, or to pretend that we're too righteous to be tempted by it, that will leave us unprepared for when the temptation of adultery might arise. Sin, like adultery, can seem good for a season, but it ends up killing us every time. And God is the giver and the protector of life. And so he has no time for this. So he makes sure it's a part of the Ten Commandments. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, these are not words from a rigid, self-righteous God trying to limit everybody's fun. These are the words of a generous God, a God whose commandments are not burdensome, but they're wise and they're good for all of us. Even those who don't follow Jesus have experienced adultery either as a perpetrator or someone who's a victim. Even they understand the importance of this. And I was thinking about this command. It occurred to me that Jesus had some things to say about this as well. And we'll get to that later. So like I've been saying, while preparing for the sermon, I realized that commandments 5, 6, and 7 in the Ten Commandments, they're ones that we know that Jesus spoke about in some very famous teaching. For example, as important as it was in Jesus' culture to honor your father and mother, that it leads to atonement between you and God, that it's going to bring you joy, that God hears your prayers, it's going to be longevity in life. As important as it was, Jesus says in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, in addition to a whole bunch of people he lists, he cannot be my disciple. It's pretty obvious that Jesus is not advocating hating anyone. And so what is going on? Jesus was making clear that his end game, that his mission was not just about following some pre-prescribed rules. That Jesus' end game, his mission, was not just about the Ten Commandments. It was about the greatest commandment. And what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as yourself. Jesus is an end game. His mission is not just to follow rules, but his end game is actually making disciples, seeing people give up their rights, their privileges, and laying them down for the benefit of others. That's the way of Jesus. That's what he's all about. Jesus is saying, if somebody tells you to prioritize something other than the necessity of loving God or loving others, it doesn't matter who it is, even if it's your mom or your dad, if they tell you that real and eternal life is found anywhere or in anything else, Jesus says, I need to be the priority. Jesus takes something very significant, honoring your father and mother, and saying, yes, absolutely, but there's something even bigger out there. And that's loving God and loving others. Same with do not murder. Jesus changes some things. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with a brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell. Jesus says, so you know not to kill each other. Congratulations. Very good. Very, progressive. But the goal is not simply to just not kill one another. The goal is to love God and love others. So if you're participating in sinful anger, you might not be killing somebody, you might not be ending their life, but you're not loving God and loving God and loving others either. And that's the goal. So both are equally guilty before God for not loving God or others. If you call someone a raka or a fool, yes, you're not killing them. Yes, you're not ending their life. Congratulations. But you're not loving God and others the way that we want. That's the goal. And because you don't love, just like the murderer, you deserve judgment. We deserve hell. Here Jesus says it's not simply about simply not ending somebody's life. It's about promoting love, because love is the way we honor the image of God in every single human being. You don't honor God, the image of God, in every human being simply by not ending their life. Same with not committing adultery. In Matthew 5, again, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart." The goal is not simply to not commit adultery. The goal is to show love and respect and dignity to every human being. And looking at another with lustful eyes, that's not honoring the image of God in that person. That's not loving that person. That's treating that person simply as an object. I used to co-teach with a friend a class that was called Teens and Technology. And we spent a lot of time in the class informing parents about how technology and the internet and phones and so on makes it really, really easy these days for people to look at someone with lust. Obviously, I'm talking about how computers make pornography accessible to millions and millions of people. It's big business. It actually is exactly what Jesus is warning us against. Obviously, not with the technology, but he's warning against looking at people like objects, which is a widespread pandemic. We talked about how the exposure to images starts at a really young age, younger than any of us would imagine. And it's not because kids are looking for it, it's because it finds them. We talk about how the addiction kicks in and how it escalates quickly and you become desensitized to people being human beings and the ruining of relationships. We talk about the overwhelming statistics that over 40 million Americans are regularly visiting these sites on the regular. There are over 42 million sites. That's about 370 million different pages. The industry's annual revenue is more than the NFL, NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. The revenue of this industry, which is all about adultery and all about affairs and viewing people as non-human beings but as property or objects, is almost more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. This is a huge problem. 56% of American divorces involve this issue. It's men, it's women, it's young, it's old, it's in the church, it's out of the church, it's everywhere. We talked about how pornography can hurt our relationships, both in marriages and just romantic relationships and dating, how this can normalize objectifying people, which is exactly what Jesus is saying not to do. We talk about how it impacts mental health and leads to loneliness and to real life consequences like sex trafficking. It can promote violence. It distorts people's understanding of health. And parents would come to me after these classes and they'd say, "Dave, how can I keep my child, or how can I keep my friend?" I know what they're talking about. "How can I keep my friend away from that? How can we help?" And my humble answer to this huge problem, which Jesus seems to be very concerned about, was simply, teach your kids or teach your friend the way of Jesus. And don't look at other people with lust. The only way I could potentially even think about to combat a huge issue like this is to help people obey Jesus by not looking at other people lustfully and fight against this huge pandemic. The only way I can even imagine getting rid of the addiction that so many people have a part of is to learn to view the people, the men and women, the boys and the girls on the other side of the screen as more than just an object. These are human beings. These are people that God has affection on them before the creation of the world, Ephesians tells us. They're people with the image of God in them. They're daughters and sisters and sons and friends. If we want a fight against this for our young people and for us and for people all around, we have to learn not to look at people as objects. It's keeping those people who are loved by God, people made in the image of God, out of this oppressive situation. And they are not living their best lives. They are not flourishing. They didn't get into this because they wanted to. God wanted them to experience abundant life, and that's not going to happen as long as we objectify them. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. That's good, but that is not the goal. The goal is a loving God and loving others. The goal is seeing the image of God in every single human being, seeing them more than just an object. And that's even more difficult these days with technology. The way of Jesus is not simply to stay away from certain rules or certain bad things. The way of Jesus is simply not just obeying your parents. The way of Jesus is simply not just not killing other people. The way of Jesus is not simply just not committing adultery. The way of Jesus, that's not enough, is moving towards loving God and loving others in every single possible way. May that be true of us. For Jesus, it's not just do this and everything's fine. It's no, are we all moving towards loving God and loving area, the way we treat others, the way we do or we don't objectify others, the way we treat our parents, but even more than that, we honor what they're hopefully teaching us, which is to move towards God and others. May that define who we are. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.